So the first Bible reading is from Zechariah, from chapter 7. It's the entire chapter. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, "Ask all the people of the lands and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets, when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. "This is what the Lord Almighty said: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other." But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. "When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen," said the Lord Almighty. "I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations. Where they were strangers, the land they left behind was so desolate that no one travelled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate."
Do turn to back to Zechariah chapter 7 with me. And as Sharon's reminded us, today is the day of Pentecost, where we remember the gift of the risen Lord Jesus of the Spirit to the church. And so let's pray that he would be at work amongst us now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that great day of Pentecost, where your Spirit came and empowered those first disciples to go and take the message of Jesus out into the world. Thank you that your Spirit is still at work amongst us. We pray that we would be very aware of his ministry to us this morning, that we would hear what you have to say, that our hearts and minds would be drawn to you and to the way you have worked through the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would go out from here strengthened and enabled to live in all the places where you send us, to your praise and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does a life that truly pleases God look like? I guess for many people, if you ask that question, they'd say it looks like religious people doing religious things. That must be what God wants. That's certainly what a lot of religious people in the world would say God wants. It's why they spend so much of their time doing those religious things. Fasting, praying, going on pilgrimages, giving charitably, all those sorts of things. But of course, when we come to the Bible, again and again, we are confronted by a message that God doesn't look on those things that we regard as pleasing to him with a lot of satisfaction. He doesn't see that as a life that pleases him. What he looks for is something much deeper, something that is far more searching for us. While we look on the outside at kind of religious people doing religious things, he looks in at the heart and he sees what motivates us and what helps us to live the way that we do. In today's passage, we've got some people coming with a question about religious life. Should we continue doing these religious things that we are in the custom of doing? And the answer that they get through God's prophet Zechariah is that God looks at the heart, and what matters is how they're responding to him. that it doesn't matter so much the outward religious life, but what matters is the inward relationship with him. Before we get into the answer that God gives in the passage, a quick reminder of where we are in the Bible. We're looking at this Old Testament book of Zechariah. It's the story of the people of God as they return from 70 years as exiles in the land of Babylon. A small group have arrived back in the city that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And they've been looking around at the ruins of the city and the ruins of the temple building in the center of Jerusalem. And they've been setting about the task of reestablishing God's people in the land and in the city. And the work on the temple has been delayed by distractions and discouragements. And in the first six chapters, there have been these incredible visions that God has given to Zechariah the prophet, encouraging the people to get on with the work that he's given them to do. The visions have kind of been lifting their eyes to beyond the bricks and mortar in front of them to see the big work that God is doing, building his kingdom in the world. These visions describe the way that God is going to do that, how he will return to the temple, how evil will be kind of boxed up and shipped away back to Babylon, how God will be with his people. And last week we saw the kind of the climax of that in the vision of the branch, this person from the line of David who will wear the crown and be both priest and king, making the sacrifices God's people need to be forgiven, ruling over God's people with love and grace. And so as Zechariah speaks to the people, the people are wondering if that's what God is doing, if that is the big plan for the king coming and the kingdom of God being reestablished, what does it look like for us now? What does a life that pleases God look like now? And that brings us to chapter 7. Let me read the first few verses. In the fourth year of King Darius, he's the Persian king who's let the people come back, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech together with their men to entreat the Lord, asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? So using the time marker at the beginning of Zechariah chapter 1 and this time marker here, in terms of where we are in the rule of King Darius, we're about 2.5 years since the visions have been given to Zechariah, and the temple takes about 5 years to complete, so we're about halfway through the building project. You know, they can see enough of what is happening, but there's some way from it being completed. And at this point, a delegation comes with a question. It's not an unreasonable question. During the time in exile, in those 70 years away from the land, the people have adopted certain religious activities, certain things that remind them of all that has happened and why they are away from their homeland. They're fasting, which is the kind of sign that they're mourning and grieving for what has happened. And all of that mourning was connected to the fact that they were away from their homeland and away from the temple. Now they're back. Now the temple is being rebuilt. And so it's a reasonable question to say, should we carry on with the fasting? After all of the fasts that we do are connected to particular events that were traumatic things in their history. The time when the city wall had been breached. The time when the temple was burnt down to the ground. And now those things are being undone and restored. The question is, do we continue with the fasts or not? Shouldn't we celebrate? Shouldn't we rejoice that God is at work? What do you say, Zechariah? Is it time for a change? And we would love the answer to come back yes or no. You know, it's like when you're watching kind of a politician kind of being interviewed and they're asked a very direct question and you know that they don't want to answer it, and so they kind of have a way of answering around without getting a yes or no answer. What we get in the passage this week and next week is God's answer to that question. He does give them an answer, but it's built up in four sections. They're all introduced by the same phrase, "The word of the Lord Almighty came to me." And so God gives Zechariah this kind of four-part answer to this question, should the religious activities continue? You can see that marker, it's there in verse 4, it's there in verse 8, and next week we'll see it in chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 8, verse 18. Now we're going to spend these 2 weeks looking at God's answer, and today is, if you like, the negative. Zechariah plays a bit of good cop, bad cop. Today is the negative part of the response. Next week is the more positive one, full of the hope and promise for the future. So if today's a bit hard, do come back next week and get the whole message. But let's look at the thing that God says through Zechariah to the people in chapter 7. And the first part of the answer concerns the emptiness of false religion, the relying on the religious activity as somehow pleasing God. Look at verse 4. "The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves?" Searching questions, aren't they, that the Lord asks in response? Wonder whether you've ever bought a present for somebody that actually deep down was something that you wanted. I've been guilty of it, I'm afraid to say. You know, a book, perhaps in a series that you've been reading together at home, and you buy it for somebody for Christmas because you know that once they finish with it, you'll get to read it. Maybe I'm the only one that's done that. But you get the idea, don't you? And Zechariah is saying here to the people, was there something of that going on in all your religious activity during your time in Babylon when you put all these fasts and things in place? Was it really for me? Or did you actually do it for yourself? When you fasted in the fifth and seventh month, was it really for me? When you feasted, eating and drinking and rejoicing, was it for me or was it just for yourselves? Now that's quite a crushing question, isn't it? When you think of, I don't know if any of you have ever tried fasting, but the kind of giving up of food so that you can devote yourself to thinking about God and his ways, denying yourself something daily so that you can kind of focus more clearly on God. And God says, in that moment of that kind of heightened kind of activity, had you actually forgotten me? Was it really just about you and how it made you feel and how other people looking at you thought about you and what that did to your sense of self-worth? God says, you weren't doing it for me at all. You're doing it for your own self-worth and satisfaction, to be noticed by other people so that they would think, oh, how religious they are. God must be pleased with them. Friends, God might ask us a very similar question. Maybe you're not a Christian yet, and we're so glad that you're here week by week listening to what God is saying in his word. There's a question in the sense in which this question is asked about our whole lives, isn't it? Who is it for? Are we living life for the God who's made me? Are we living life in response to all the goodness and the blessing that we've received from him? Are we acknowledging that in the way that we live our lives? I guess Zechariah's question speaks powerfully to those of us who would call ourselves Christians here this morning. Those who fill our lives with Christian activities. It may not be the kind of the fasting and the pilgrimages and those sorts of activities, but we've got our own version, haven't we? Coming to church, going along to home group, reading our Bible personally at home. Things that other people looking in might think makes you, a very fine example that people would say, that must be somebody that God is pleased with because they do all these things. And God would ask us that same penetrating question: is it really for me? Are you here at church this morning for me? Do you go along to your small group because you want to learn about me? Are you busy in the activities that you do during the week for me? Or in all your busyness, have I been forgotten? I don't know about your situation, what goes on in your heart, but in my own, I can see how easily I get distracted, how easily I'm drawn into going about the activities of the Christian life and yet forgetting the one who should be at the very center, becoming so busy in doing things for God that I forget to relate to God. I guess it's something that we see happen, don't we, in marriages and families from time to time. People who are so busy going about all the things that need to be done, you know, getting the kids from one place to another and making sure that the food's bought and cooked and making sure that washing and cleaning's done and making sure the house is running normally. In all the activity, they forget the relationship with each other. And maybe some of you have seen the tragedy of that, as I have, you know, when people get to kind of, you know, their children leaving home and suddenly they look at each other and they say, where's the relationship? We've kind of neglected the very core of what our family life should have been about. I've seen that happen in people that I know, and I'm sure you have too. Well, here Zechariah is asking the people, is something similar happening spiritually? In all of their activity, in all the religious kind of things that are going on, have they forgotten the relationship with the Lord? If so, we wouldn't be the first to fall into that trap, and neither were the people in Zechariah's day. Look at verse 7. Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets, when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? Zechariah says, so take your mind back to the time when, before the exile, God's people were in the land that God had promised them, and God was blessing them, and it was a time of peace and prosperity, where there was rest on every side, where life was good. And in that time, the Lord spoke to his people and exposed just how kind of shallow their faith was and how empty their words were. And he called them in the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, to return to the Lord, to come back to him. Friends, there's a message for us here, isn't there? At a time when our church is outwardly growing and gaining strength, and we thank God for the things that he is doing through the week and Sunday by Sunday. But when things are going well, as they were going well for the people before the exile, we need to hear the warning to make sure that we're not just busy on the outside, but that actually we're growing on the inside in our relationship with the Lord. If it could happen to them, it could happen to us. So we need to hear the warning this morning. If it happens, it'll begin in the same kind of way. All the same activities will carry on around, and all that we'll keep doing all the same things, but the inward reality of relationship with Jesus will start to be neglected. Our devotion to the Lord will start to kind of wane. So the first part of Zechariah's answer is beware. Beware the emptiness of false religion. If that's what God disapproves of, if that's a life that does not please him, let's look at what the alternative is, what God wants instead. And that is that we pursue the reality of true relationship. Look at verses 8 to 10, how they describe a true relationship with God that is worked out in relationship with others. The word of the Lord came to me again, to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. This is what a life that pleases the Lord looks like. A life of compassion and mercy. A life of care for the vulnerable and the poor. According to Zechariah, what God is concerned about is not that people abstain from food, but that they abstain from sin. That they have a true relationship with God that is expressed in loving and genuine relationships with others. That reflect who God is in the way that we treat each other. God is just, so we treat one another justly. God is merciful to us, so we show mercy to others. God cares for the marginalized and the needy. And so to reflect his heart, we go and we care for those that we see. Do you see how these questions that have come to Zechariah about the niceties of kind of religious activities are actually irrelevant if these essential things are not in place? God's not bothered about the religious kind of fasting if the heart of the people is not right with him. It's no good patting ourselves on the back saying, aren't we doing well? The Sunday services are running so smoothly and we make it to church regularly and we get to home group when we can and we're disciplined in our Bible reading and prayer at home. If what happens in the rest of our lives puts all of that, you know, and exposes all of that as a mockery. If we're angry and disagreeable and harsh and unkind in the relationships we have at work or with friends and family. This isn't a new message that Zechariah is given here. It's actually calling the people back to who they were always meant to be. Excuse me. In the law of Moses, remember when God brought the people out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, they are taken and to Mount Sinai and they're given God's instructions for how to live a life as his rescued people, a life that pleases him, a life that reflects who he is, a God of justice and mercy and compassion. And of course, those things haven't changed. Come to the New Testament, and here's the half-brother of Jesus speaking about what God wants from his people. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. A relationship with God expressed in right relationship with other people, in caring, compassionate concern for the world. It's always been the same. The compassion and mercy and grace of God, as it gets to work in us as his people, transforms us in the way that we relate to other people. It's why Christians have always been at the right at the center of movements like the introduction of hospitals and the foundation of schools and the charitable works to care for the poor and the needy in society. That's why it's wonderful that Anglicare continues that work here in Sydney today. 170 years Anglicare is celebrating this year here in Sydney, alongside 10 years of the pantry. But this is a message that we need to keep hearing over and over again because we forget. We easily become fixed on the external things rather than on the internal. We become fixed on the religious things rather than the relationship with the Lord. And so Zechariah is calling us back to that this morning. And he does it in the way that God always does it, by reminding us of our history. Learn the lessons from history. That's the final part of the passage. Verse 11, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. What happened during that time of peace and prosperity, when God in his kindness sent warning after warning about the way the people were living? They refused to listen. They turned their back, crossing their arms and shrugging their shoulders. They put their fingers in their ears and said, Lord, God, I don't want to hear. Don't tell me. I'm not listening. Maybe it's a picture you're familiar with those of you who live at home with toddlers or have had a memory of having toddlers at home. You know, you ask them to do something and they turn their back to you as if, you know, that's going to fix it. You know, I'm not listening. And you gently say, no, that's not what I've said. Please go and do what I've asked you to do. La, 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 not listening. I can't hear you. And Zechariah is saying that's what the people of God did Isaiah and the other prophets came and warned them, and they turned their backs and they stuck their fingers in their ears. And they said, I'm not going to listen. And the tragedy was that all that God said would happen came true. Could it be that we are in danger of something similar? When we hear the word of the Lord, when we listen to a sermon at church, when we spend time working together in a home group and listening to what God is saying in the Bible, when God teaches us something in our Bible reading, and we go, I'm not listening. I don't want to hear it. You know, it's as if we're doing the shrugging of our shoulders and the sticking our fingers in our ears, saying, God, I'm not going to hear what you have to say. Well, the warning to the people is that God responds in verse 13, when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, said the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. And the land left behind them was so desolate that no one traveled through it. This was how they made the pleasant land desolate. They didn't want to listen to God. They didn't want relationship with him. And so God doesn't listen when they call out to him for mercy. When the judgment finally came and the Babylonians came and destroyed the city and they cried out to the Lord, it was too late. And that land that was that beautiful, prosperous, peaceful home for the people of God became desolate, left abandoned. What a terrible price for ignoring God. Perhaps you're here today and you're just beginning to listen to what God says. Hearing for the first time what God wants from you and from your life. Can I encourage you, don't stop listening. Don't turn your back. Don't plug your ears. Take time to listen and then to do what God is saying. For those of us here today who know that God was once at the very heart of things in our lives, but we have allowed him to kind of drift to the pushed him out to the kind of outside. He's not really calling the shots in our lives anymore. He's not really directing us through his word in the way that he once did. Will you hear God's word and come back this morning? Will you repent and put God back in his rightful place? Repentance is something that we do not just when we become a Christian. It's not that kind of first moment of, I have been living my own way, I'm going to turn around and now live God's way. It is that, but it's much more than that, because it's when you come back to God, you then live your life continuing to do that each day. Every day saying, God, I want to go your way, not my way. Teach me. Help me. Maybe we need to commit ourselves again to that today. Perhaps again, this passage speaks very powerfully to those of us who are busy. Busy Christians. Lots of Christian activities going on. But that perhaps the real relationship with Jesus is starting to sort of shrink and get lost in the busyness. Maybe we need to repent this morning. Come back to the Lord. Come back to the God who saved us. The God who asks, is it for me? Are you doing this for me? What does a life that truly pleases God look like? I'm going to give you a moment of quiet in a moment just to reflect on that before God in your heart. And maybe there are specific areas in your life where you know you've pushed him out, where you now need to ask him back in and allow him to work. It may be there's something in God's word that you know you've been kind of plugging your ears and you do not want to hear what he is saying to you. Perhaps this is a moment to ask for that real relationship with him. That would enable you to listen and respond. Let's be quiet for a moment and ask and bring those things before God. Was it for me? Lord, we find that question so searching, and we long for the answer to be yes, Lord. It is for you, because you have done so much for us. Please would you help us to be people of genuine, real, deep relationship with you. Please would you keep us from the emptiness of outward religion Please would you grow our hearts to be more like yours, so that we reflect your desire for justice, for mercy, for compassion, for kindness. Please may people look at us and see you. And we pray that you would help us in all these things by the power of your Holy Spirit, who is here at work and who promises to go with us and strengthen us in the rest of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.